very reverse. You've just got everything that anybody could want. In fact, verse 7 says they have more than heart could wish. And so, let's continue reading. Let's read 10 through 14. Therefore his people return here, and the waters of a full cup are drained by them, and they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. And I told you, he's being honest. This is a confession. And here's what he was thinking to himself. He says, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. He is questioning the value of holiness. He is questioning the value of faithfulness with God, before God. So again, in regard to the wicked, that here they are, they're saying in verse 11, how does God know? He doesn't see anything. He doesn't know. There's not going to be any retribution. There's no accountability here with God. And here they are, they're thinking like that. They're talking like that. They live like that. And what happens in verse 12? They're always at ease. They increase in riches. And he said, when I was thinking like that, I thought, what good does it do for me to be faithful? I've just been doing this for nothing. I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. He had not used his hands to shed innocent blood. His hands were clean. He was not doing the things that the ungodly were doing. He had cared about a relationship with God, but he's saying, what good was it doing me? I thought, well, this is just all in vain. You understand what the term disorientation means? When you're disoriented? When school begins, just like the college year began, most colleges and universities have a day of orientation. So we know what it means to be oriented. And this kind of thinking is disoriented. This kind of thinking needs to be reoriented. And it's going to be before it's over. We're not done yet. We're just seeing now a person is in a public way, because this is a psalm that he's writing, that others can see what he's struggling with. This faithful man of God, this is the one that's put in charge of other Levites. They're singing at the tabernacle in 1 Chronicles 16, as we've already cited. But he's struggling. Godly people sometimes have some struggles, and he's dealing with that. And this next passage is so important. I've highlighted the first part of it, and I circled the little verse there to call attention to it. Because now, let's read just verse 15 through 17, and then we'll proceed. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. See, this paragraph, brethren, that's the turning point. What we've read in the first 14 verses, that's the struggle he's having. He's being candid with you, what his thoughts were. He's revealing his heart. But now here's the turning point. But I want to notice the significance. You might say, well, I thought he'd been saying all this, because he says, if I had said, I will speak thus. Well, what do you mean? Hasn't he been saying these things? And the answer is no. He's been thinking these things. He's had an inward struggle. But if he said, if I said, I will speak thus, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. Now, there's several things in this psalm that we want to apply that would be good lessons. But this one right here is a big one. It's not uncommon to go through these kinds of struggles or have these kind of thoughts. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. But if you think because you're having a struggle like that the way to do that is you just vent it. You just tell everybody. You just express whatever you're thinking. You just tell it. And some people are like that. Just whatever they think, they're going to say it. And if he said, if I had said that, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children? What about the impact? He just airs his doubts. He's struggling through this. He's going to come out in a good place. But in the meantime, he just says all these things. You know, it's just not doing any good. And he says that in front of little children. He says that in front of a weak brother or sister in Christ. What effect is that going to have? Well, that's just the way I was feeling, so I had to say it. He said, no, if I had said that, I would have been untrue to the children, to the generation of your children. It so matters what we say in front of our children. It so matters what we say in front of anybody. I have memories, I'm sure you do as well. I remember one time, this was not a frequent thing. In fact, I don't know if I did this more than one time, but there was a cousin, not a close cousin, like about a third cousin. I went to his home one day after services. We were having lunch. Mother and dad and my cousin and me. His mother and dad and me. And the preacher that day had made a point. The whole lesson wasn't on dancing, but he had made the point about our influence, about purity, and he mentioned one application of dancing. It may have been in the spring, but he's talking about the prom and how that Christians should not engage in that, that the things that are done in dancing are not appropriate. They're not right for people that are unmarried. And just making that point. And so anyway, we're back to the meal. I remember the mother in a very sarcastic way saying, well, I guess you won't get to go to the prom because of what that old preacher said. And I don't know if he went or not. It may not surprise you for me to say he's not faithful to the Lord. That's being untrue to the generation of God's children. There are people that I know where they were brought up in the Lord's church that are not faithful today. And there can be many reasons why one chooses not to be faithful. But I know in some homes, people have been so indiscriminate. There's a problem at church and they're going to bring that home. And their young people hear them talking about their brethren. Talking about problems in the church. I'm not saying we leave the impression that there's never a problem, that there's this idealistic world so that our children think we never have any problems. But it sure does matter how we talk about them. And it sure does matter that we have wisdom when we do that. Over the years, over the decades now of preaching the gospel, I'm sure that you would understand that you cannot preach the gospel and work with churches and work with brethren without there being problems from time to time because we're dealing with people. But I will tell you that Linda and I determined, this is not said in a boastful way, but as our children were at home and coming up, we determined that we would not discuss problems in their presence. And there could be something that might be a real serious, significant issue going on, but that wasn't what they heard discussed at dinner. Now, beyond that, this isn't just talking about, I will tell you, there are people that I'm sure a big contributing factor today to their unfaithfulness is because they heard people continue to speak evil of their brethren, to just leave the impression, well, you know, everybody's just fighting at church. There's just not anything good in there. I don't want to have anything to do with that. And that's what that kind of talk does. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. But to the point that the psalmist is dealing with, it is of great value to have a friend that you can talk to about anything. In Philippians, the second chapter, Paul referred to Timothy as being a kindred spirit. In Proverbs 18:24, Solomon said, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And there is value. Raymond Harville, you've heard me refer to him so many times. If I was having an issue, and I'm not saying I don't have anyone I could talk to now. I'm just saying over the years and in the past, if I was struggling with something, I could talk with Raymond about anything. And there were times he would say, you don't want to do that. Because if you do that, here's what's going to happen. And oh, it was what I needed to hear. Had I done what I was thinking, that would have been a bad mistake. And so there is value in having a same-sex friend that one can talk with and say, I'm just really having a struggle with this. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what to think here. Well, there's value in that, where one can receive encouragement and wisdom and counsel. So I'm not saying there's never a place to share that struggle with somebody else. We need to be able to. If there's something we need to talk about, we need to be able to do that. But this passage is still saying something. And he's saying, if I had just indiscriminately broadcast the struggle that I was having, it wouldn't have helped. It would have hurt. And there's just great harm in that kind of talk. So he was disoriented. How does he get reoriented? His thinking was wrong. And that can happen to any of us. Any of us can reach a point that our thinking is not right. What do we need to do? He said in verse 17, I went to the sanctuary of God. See, if you just keep looking inward and say, that doesn't seem right to me. Buddy, that really galls me. And I'm just so angry about that. Well, you just keep stewing about it like that. That's not going to be productive of anything. But he says, I went to the sanctuary. Then I understood their end. In other words, here he is going to the house of God. Here he is thinking about the Word of God, what God has said. And then I understood. I understood that, yes, though the ungodly may have a life of ease and they may have an absence of problems for a good while in this life is not all there is. He says, then I understood their end, verse 17. That's just like when Jesus raised the question, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so he says, I understood therein. And if we do have riches, and if we do have good health, and if we do have freedom from sickness, and live a long life and pass peacefully, and we're not right with God, he says, then I understood therein. And so you're not envious. You're not envious of somebody that's separated from God. Hold your place here. And let's go to Psalm 37. Now that's, how easy is that? We're looking at Psalm 73. And if you're dyslexic, there you've got it already. Psalm 37. What is amazing is that Psalm 37, look at the way it goes. What does the first verse say? Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious of the workers of iniquity. See, this is the kind of thing when he went to the sanctuary, he understood their end. Verse 2, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of the heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He shall bring it to pass. And so who is it that really inherits the earth? Verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth. Verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And so he says, I went to the sanctuary, and then I understood their end. Well, let's go back to Psalm 73. And by the way, we've recently just studied the book of Job. And you know that this theme that Psalm 73 deals with and Psalm 37 deals with, the whole book of Job continues to look at that. Job expresses this, that sometimes those that are ungodly have all manner of good things happen to them while the righteous suffer. And Job is explaining that because he is saying the fact that he's suffering doesn't mean that he's not faithful to the Lord. So the book of Job deals with that as well. But a lot of things can make us disoriented. So he went to the sanctuary. Then he understood. And here's what he says in verse 18. Let's go back to Psalm 73. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought down to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As in a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. So we reap what we sow. You remember that? In Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And so he says, I went to the sanctuary. I went to the Lord, to his presence, and then I understood that. And their feet are in slippery places. You take, for example, when you think about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Is anybody here tonight envious of the rich man now? If you know the account of the rich man and Lazarus, are you envious of the rich man? I trust your answer is no, but while he lived, a lot of people would have been envious of him. He's in clothed with purple clothing. He fared sumptuously every day. A lot of people would have been envious of him. A lot of parents would have said, son, when you grow up, I want you to be like him. He is successful. But if you know the Bible, you're not envious of him now. The place you want to go is where that poor beggar named Lazarus went at the point of his death. That's thinking rightly. That's when we're reoriented. That's when we're thinking biblically. Verse 21, he's just, again, he's being candid. He's being honest. This really is a public confession, if you want to look at it that way. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Now, you know, we get close to pets. And there's nothing wrong with that. You can grow to love your dog or your cat or whatever pet you might have. But animals don't think about eternity. The cows that you see grazing in the grass in the field, they're not concerned about matters of right and wrong. Dogs are not concerned about matters of ethics and morality. So when he says, I was so foolish and ignorant, I was like a beast before you. Instead of being one who's in the image of God that can reason and think intelligently, he says, I was like a dumb animal. That's a confession. He says, when I was thinking like I thought, instead of that being right and reasonable, I was ignorant. I was like a beast, an animal that can't reason about these things. But again, that changed. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel. And look at this. And afterward, receive me to glory. Now, that's the way to talk. That's the way to think. Here's one who now speaks of his closeness to the Lord. Verse 23 there. And you will guide me with your counsel. That's his word. That's why we live. You guide me with your counsel. Well, what about when this life is over and afterward receive me into glory? Now we're getting somewhere. That's the way to think. So we're receiving counsel from his word. We're walking by that close to the Lord with a hope of glory. And look at how he praises God. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Indeed, those who are far from you shall perish, but you have destroyed those who desert you for harlotry. That would be idolatry, immorality. In other words, who desert him for anything else in this life. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. The struggle was real. The struggle was intense. But he did the right thing. He dealt with that. He went to the sanctuary. He got his thinking right. When he speaks publicly, only then does he tell about the struggle, but he doesn't tell about the struggle without telling about the solution. And there's just a whole lot we learn in that. Notice also, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I take that to mean in keeping, for example, with Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, when he says that the outer man perishes, but the inner man is renewed day by day. He talked about looking not at the things that are temporary, the things that are seen are temporary, but he says the things that are not seen are eternal. I'm thinking here also, this it puts me in mind of the faith of Haggai. In Haggai, the third chapter, not Haggai, but Habakkuk, I'm sorry. Habakkuk, the third chapter, where Habakkuk is also struggling, not so much in a personal way like the psalmist was in Psalm 73, but Habakkuk is struggling with a national problem when he sees wickedness in Judah and he's asking God, don't you see this? You're of purer eyes than to behold evil. God says, yes, I see it, and I'm going to do something about it that'll make both the ears of him who hears it tingle. I'm going to send the Babylonians, and they will punish the people of Judah. Habakkuk says, well, now I've really got a problem. I know your people are wicked, but the Babylonians are even more wicked. How can you use a nation that is more wicked to punish a people less wicked than itself? And God says, I thought about that too, Habakkuk. And when I have used Babylon as my chastening rod, I will destroy the Babylonians. So Habakkuk is different from any of the other prophets. It's a dialogue with God. He's sharing this problem. God gives the answer. But look at the conclusion, which is what I've been leading to. In Habakkuk 3, here now is the prophet's personal statement of faith as he's gone with this struggle on a national level. In Habakkuk 3, verse 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. And what he's done is just to itemize all their items of food. These are all their food articles. Even if all that is gone, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills. And so Habakkuk is saying, whatever happens, I'm going to trust God. I'll believe in him. There may be times that we have personal struggles, like the psalmist did. How you handle that is so important. To go to the Lord. Go to his sanctuary, so to speak. Go to a godly person you can confide in and share your struggle, pray with you, help you as needed. But be careful that you don't use a time of discouragement or disillusionment to just say whatever, spew whatever comes to your mind and the untold harm that can be done. Even if you come to your senses, you might not can recapture all that harm that's being done in the meantime and will continue to be done. So, that's the study tonight. Is there someone this evening that has not yet obeyed the gospel? It's a wonderful thing to be obedient to that form of doctrine to which you've been delivered. Every sin will be forgiven by the blood of Christ. This is how we trust in the Lord, by doing what he says. And we'll receive remission of every sin. Don't be deceived into thinking that because all seems okay now and you have an opportunity now, that you'll just always and forever have this kind of opportunity. If you know what you need to do, there's no reason for delay. In fact, there's danger and death in delay. You need to respond. You need to respond now. If we can assist you in any way, come forward, we pray, as we together stand and sing.